chapter 29 of Deuteronomy, chapter 29. We're starting at a good time. I'm going to try and cover three or four chapters. Okay. Really? If you've read through the finish of Deuteronomy, we're going to be going into Joshua. And that's one of my favorite books, okay? Because it is filled with victories and successes. And it's got the new leader, Joshua, in charge. His name would be Yeshua in Hebrew, Joshua from the Greek, Jesus, as we know. So he actually has a very, very consistent name with the one that took them into the promised land. The law and Moses would never take anybody into the spiritual promised land. It took Joshua, Yeshua, the forerunner of our Savior, that was going to take us in by grace. The law will never do it. Moses, if you go back in these five books, Moses, when he first enters the scene and when he begins to share the law, he never says that's going to redeem them. They were redeemed before the law came. So the law was never meant to redeem people, pointedly the Jews. The law and obeying the law in their hearts. Let me repeat that. The law and obeying the law in their hearts would provide for them a full life where God was richly in their life. That's what obedience would bring. It would not have them avoid problems, but they would be close to God as they went through the problems. That's why the promised land is symbolic of the Christian walk today. The promised land is not a symbol of heaven, because when we're in heaven, we're not going to be fighting any battles. So the promised land is where you're at today. And you're only succeeding by God's grace and his long suffering. And what he's trying to do in us, as he was trying to do with the Jews, was he was trying to get this kind of deafness taken away. I know it in myself, there's this quality of deafness spiritually that I have existing, that God is always trying to communicate through it. And it's a kind of deafness that will keep me trapped in destructive and pointless, fruitless directions. And it always has to do with my character. And the Jews were struggling with it too. We all struggle with this, sometimes to great destruction of our Christian life in the land of promise. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want that at all. He has provided a means for us to live at amazing levels. And when we get small and petty and tiny, and God gets small with it, then our lives get withered and retarded and just shriveled. And God is trying to break them out of this thing. And he's been reminding them about all of these things continually. And it's been my challenge not to let it get into a rut with you as we've studied this word. And so because I don't want that to happen today, let's ask the Lord. He's the only one that can keep it from happening. Let's ask him to bless this morning, okay? Father, we do ask your blessings upon these chapters. Lord, they're your words. I know your desire is to bless your people, to do heart adjustment in all of us. We know you are returning soon, Lord, even in our lifetime possibly. And Lord, as your word says, we don't want to be shrinking back from your arrival. We want to be walking as close to the model of you as we can, putting others first. Looking to others first, ministering, consideration, courtesy, and above all, love. Lord, those are big, big jobs for you, especially in us. But we know you're up to the task if we would only open our hearts. We ask that we would do that this morning, Lord, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. As we move into chapter 29, we want to remember that the Jews, like us, we've already read numerous times in the New Testament that the Jews are a kind of a model of us. They're examples of what we go through. And I was sharing with Jenny a couple days ago, there was an example. And I just couldn't help but identify with this example when it was said, and maybe you can too. There was an old mountaineer who had been arrested for being a horse thief. He had stolen a horse. And he hired a tremendous attorney and went to trial. The attorney eventually is able to turn to him and say, "You've been acquitted. You're not guilty." And the old mountaineer turned to him and said, "Does that mean I get to keep the horse?" That's me. That may be you. We want to keep the horse. God is trying to get through to them. Now he's going to tack on another covenant to them as a reminder. And I'm going to read through a lot of it here and let God speak to you as he shares this. But I know this. I was once talking to Rick Deem. He was a missionary in Africa for a long time. And he was an ex-heroin addict, an ex-heroin dealer. And I was talking with him about a good friend of mine who, and maybe some of you remember, who died from a heroin overdose. And he was always struggling between walking with Christ and getting back into heroin and walking back. And I said, "Rick, why were you able to not only leave heroin and leave selling it, but come squarely into the service of Jesus Christ?" And he said, "Because I came to the point where I realized I couldn't have both items. It had to be one or the other." He had come to the point where he realized he couldn't have the horse and he didn't want the horse. It was only God he wanted. And that is the struggle I realize that happens so frequently, is I always want to keep the horse. I don't want to relinquish these little things that sometimes are big things that hinder me, dishonor God, and affect those around me. And if I started to write a list of all the things that they could be, we'd be here for the next 45 minutes with everybody else writing their lists. God says, "You are the light of the world. You're a city set on the hill. You're a holy priesthood. You're different. Now walk worthy of your calling." This is what he's trying to get across to them. And so in verse 1, we read, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb." So he's going to add something else here. "And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land, and the great trials which your eyes have seen with those great signs and wonders.'" And they're nodding, "Yeah, we know definitely personally by that. "Yet to this day," let me read this literally, verse 4, "yet to this day, the Lord has not been able to have you see, given you a heart to know, or your eyes to see, or your ears to hear what went on." He hasn't been able to do that. And when I read that verse, I thought, man, how many areas is God telling me, "Dave, you've seen all the things I've done in your life. You've experienced them. You've experienced in the people's lives around you. And why is it so hard for me to get through to you at certain times? You continue to not listen to me." It seems to be a common trait with God's people. Now, if I were to stop here and say, "But it's all going to be okay." Well, it isn't. If we continue in that, it isn't okay. Because God is determined, when you signed on, he's determined to do the work in your hearts and lives that you wanted him to do when you met him. It's kind of that classic sinner's prayer. Lord, make me the person you want me to be. Do you realize what's involved in that statement? Make me the person you want me to be. One thing comes to mind. Let all men know of your gentle heart. Wow. That's one verse out of the entire New Testament. One verse. Let all men know of your gentle heart. Where does that put me? Do all men know that I have a gentle heart? Do I have a gentle heart? And how do I get the gentle heart? By not being deaf and putting Jesus first. What do you want, Lord? They weren't doing that. They weren't saying, what do you want, God? They went through the motions. Let's look what they're saying. Verse 5, he says, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandal has not worn out on your foot. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or strong drink, in order that you might know that I am the Lord your God. When you reached this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out to meet us for battle, but we defeated them. And we took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of the Manassites. So keep the words of this covenant to do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. Now, for you who have maybe had run-ins with what is called the Word Faith movement, prosperity here is not talking about a Lexus or a house in Brentwood or Gucci clothes. He's not talking about that. Prosperity is your relationship that is rich, full, and personal with God. That's what prosperity in the Old Testament means. It can mean all that other stuff. But God doesn't put a lot of emphasis on things that are going to burn. Things that are eternal are what we're building up in our hearts right now. He goes on. Verse 10. You stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God, your chiefs, your tribes, your elders, your officers, even all the men of Israel. Verse 11. Your little ones, children, your wives, and even the alien, the non-Jew, who is within your camps, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God is making with you today, in order that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, just as he spoke to you, as he swore to your fathers and to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, not with you alone am I making this covenant and this oath, but both with those who stand here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, and with those who are not with us here today. So I want to remind you, the principle of the Old Testament, we're not Israel, we're not Jews, but we are God's people. And what's the principle? We all stand responsible before God if we say we're his people. I talked to two little ones this morning about baptism. They're little. They became aware, even though I think they knew all along, they're responsible before God now. This is making a statement. Now, they grew up in the faith. They made a decision long ago to believe in Jesus Christ. But today is like what Moses is saying here. Now, these are redeemed people. But he's saying, look, today you say, we're going to rock and roll with this Lord now. It's you and me. All the way in one play. But they were God's people along. We all need times like that, don't we? You're going along in life, you're redeemed, you're saved, you're spirit-filled, you're going to heaven, you're learning the Bible, you go to church, you're God's community. And every so often, his Spirit brings you to the point, okay, let's get serious now. What am I here for? Who am I here for? What's my main call? And Jesus will look you square in the face at that moment and say, me. And you go, oh yeah, now I remember. And that will take you for a period of time until it's needed again. That's what's going on here. Now, you notice that in verse 11, the little ones. I'm going to spend a little time here. Parents, be diligently careful that the agenda you are promoting, putting forth, living out, verbally speaking of, is God's agenda, not yours. They are so often at odds. Because children in different degrees will do and follow the way their parents are going. And so God knows this, and he pulls them all to his presence there. He says, little ones, women, children, husbands, chiefs, tribe leaders, everybody. You have to be on the same page. You have to be on the same page with me. Now the unfortunate thing about this is, when a Christian parent is not on the same page as Jesus Christ, they will not know about it until it's too late. The unfortunate thing is, if they know what God's agenda is while the child is small and they still don't do it, then that's a high-handed way of approaching life. And so when they reap at the end of the 18th or 19th year, it's doubly bad. What are some of the things that parents can emit? Well, I have to be careful that I don't share with my son in words, body language, deeds, attitudes, that I'm the most important thing in the world. That the world centers around me. I have to keep in check the pride, arrogant element in my life, because sure as we're sitting here, he will pick it up. And it'll be validated in his eyes. And it will follow him into life and become an albatross on his neck, and he will have picked it up from daddy. So we need to walk very carefully. We need to repent when we need to repent. We need to redirect our directions. We need to apologize to our children when we have been leading them down a path that has been incorrect and godless and has been self-centered. We need to repent before them and ask their forgiveness and say, you know what, I've been blowing it. We're going to go this way now. That's hard to do. But you know what? It will produce such amazing fruit in the lives of the children and you. That's all wrapped up in what's going on here. You see, that's not religion. That's not religion. It's relationship. Well, verse 16, for you know how we lived in the land of Egypt. Now he's continuing to remind them. And how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. Verse 17, moreover, you have seen their abominations, their idols of wood and stone and silver and gold, which they had made with them. He says, you guys have seen all that. That terrible stuff, so that there will not be among you a man or a woman or family or tribe whose heart, there it is, whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations, that there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and a wormwood. You see, when we drift from our God, this is what happens. A bitter root, Paul talks about it. It will be there. And what I've seen as a pastor is many times it's like a hammer that's cocked, ready to go off in life. I'm talking among Christians. The old country term is a chip on the shoulder. You ever heard that? Remember that? A chip on the shoulder. Christians are not to have chips on shoulders. They're not to be looking for a place to defend or to confront or to get into a good little argument. That's dark. That's sinful. we are given the ministry of reconciliation. And that's a difficult ministry, only possible in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But Christians that have that in their character shine. And they're others oriented. Now there's going to be a certain type of person, verse 19, and this is scary. It shall be when he or a person hears the words of this curse, this dangerous thing, that he will boast and he'll say, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, in order to destroy the watered land and the dry. He knows knowingly, I don't need to listen to this stuff. Verse 20, the Lord shall never be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man, and every curse which is written in this book will rest on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. Then the Lord will single him out for adversity from all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant, which are written in this book of the law. Now, the generation to come, your sons who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases which the Lord has afflicted, will say, all its land is brimstone and salt. It's a burning waste, unsown, unproductive, and no grass grows in it, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. All the nations shall say, why has the Lord done thus to this land? Why this great outburst of anger? Then men shall say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they have not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against that land to bring upon it every curse which is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from the land in anger and in fury and in great wrath, and cast them into another land, as it is to this day. The secret thing belongs to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So here, tragically, Moses is going through this, and then it switches. It goes from a warning to a prophecy. It goes to like if to when. Now, Moses is not having a hard time understanding that his people are going to go off. Remember, Moses is only a short period of time from dying. And it dawned on me, I thought, what a sad sight for him to depart this earth in death with that on his mind, that his people are going to go off into rebellion, even to the point where the Gentile nations, the pagan nations, are going to look and say, what happened there? What happened to that nation? And the pagans will say, well, you know what happened? They turned against their God, and he scattered them. We're not a theocracy. We're not the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. But again, the principles apply. If I willfully continue in the areas where God has been spending time attempting to get me to lose my deafness, I will suffer consequences. I will suffer consequences. How many Christians in the history of the church have wandered off from God? They call it, I backslid. You ever hear that in a testimony? I backslid for a couple of years, and then I came back. If you really sit down and talk to them about those times they backslid, it was a tragic, regretful time. And they would do anything to undo that period of time. And they suffered great consequences during those times. They would have maybe possibly married an unbeliever, married out of the faith, because their guards were down and God had gotten small. They would have maybe married somebody lukewarm. He says God a lot. She says God a lot. They got to be okay. You know? I think they wear a cross, or is that a Walmart emblem? I'm not sure. And they make those decisions when they're in that period of time. Basically, they follow after other beliefs. Maybe not a little idol, but maybe they get into, this is very, where it's very, very common. So here's a heads up warning for our young people. The trap of following away from God is during college years. College years. It is an extremely dark environment in what we call the institution of higher learning. It is. The deck is stacked. You have to be locked and loaded spiritually to go into that and to not... See, we don't want to just survive. You never want to just be a Christian that survived. I made it through college. No, no, no. You don't, it's like coming to the end of your life as a married couple. Oh, we made it through that. No, no, no. No, it's supposed to be golden years. It's supposed to be a victorious... I came through it victoriously. I touched lives for Christ. I grew in my relationship with Jesus Christ. I grew more humble. I appreciated Him more. I prayed more. I read more. I attended church more. Everything opposite of what 70% to 90% of college kids do in college is drift from their faith, of which happens to put them into what I call the kill zone between the ages of 18 and 26. Wow, the decisions we make. Some of you may be even living with some of the decisions you made between 18 and 26 and saying, oh God, if you had only been close to me at that time. Well, I'm warning you today, it doesn't have to go that route. It doesn't have to. And he's trying to warn them. Very personal. Very personal. Like I said last Sunday, I don't really see him here as glowering down. I think he's like a dad talking to his child who he can see wandering off. It's going to be a broken, tearful time of talking to them. But there's also going to be this. You know better than this. You know better than this. It's a heavy deal. And then in chapter 30, so it shall be when, that's not good, so it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Now let's stop right there. When has that happened? It hasn't. It hasn't. We have Jews all over the world right now. Are they following after God? No. You want to be in a very, very secular country today. Go to Israel. Amazingly secular. Amazingly ignorant of Scripture. I was reading through the rebellious side of the Jews here, and I remember it brought me back to, and I'm tempted to go back to the mall this week and see if I can find that Jewish girl that said she doesn't believe in the Old Testament, only the Torah, the five books of Moses. And as I was reading this, God predicted they're going to follow after other gods. Now this young Jewish girl, this beautiful girl, she doesn't believe in that part of it. I said, well, what do you do with sin? She says, reincarnation. That's not a Jewish belief, and that isn't in the Torah. Who believes in reincarnation? The Hindus. That's another god, or I should say 90 million gods. The prophecy was true. A daughter of Abraham today in the Lakewood Mall is following after other gods in rebellion. Amazing. And there she is. Not 4,000 years ago, a month ago. And God has his eye on this child of his. An ancient people that God loves. And she's turned her back on him. Incredible. So what we're reading about here is the end times. God is going to pull his people to himself one day. And then they will come to him with their whole heart. Then they will be with him. He mentions us in here too, in one verse. He mentions another nation that God's going to use, another group of people that he's going to use against his people, the Jews, to make them jealous. To make them jealous. You remember junior high times where you would, maybe some of you remember where you liked a girl or you liked a guy or whatever, and you wanted to kind of stir them, so you'd find some way to make them jealous. You play those games, you know, a lot of it had to do with notes. Remember the notes, like the Napoleon Dynamite notes, you know? And so God's doing it. He says, well, okay, I'll make you jealous. And he did. He got a man named Saul of Tarsus, and he sent that man out to the Gentiles. He sent him out to us, bringing the nations of the Gentiles to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We were not meant to be in that covenant, but we are, in order to draw the Jews to jealousy. Well, let's check it out here. Verse 3, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, in order that you may live. Do you notice that he hasn't mentioned anything about keeping the law here? It's not about the law, it's about the heart. The law, and he's going to even mention that to keep the law isn't that tough. They did, they thought it was, but they were looking at it in a religious way. If you think the Christian life is tough, you're looking at it religiously. The Christian life is not tough in that sense where you have to muster up your strength. You need to be close to your daddy. This is what I tell the daughters here that have godly dads. I tell that to Jessica all the time, like a broken record. Stay close to your daddy. Stay close to your daddy. He will be your salvation in this life. Stay close to him and follow him. He's a good, godly man who is trying to grow. That's on a human level. What about the level that is spiritual and eternal? Stay close to your Father in heaven. Stay close. How do I stay close? Through mystical things? No, the Word of God. Do you stay close through I think he's speaking to me today. I saw a sign on the side of a bread truck and it says, eat and be full. Oh, does he want me to go to whatever and go to that church? No, he doesn't do that. How sharp do you think you are spiritually? You think your antenna can read his words that good? We can't even figure out how to program our cassette recorder. No, it's in the Word of God. And when God says, you know what? And you don't think it is, but you're hoping it's not. You need to reconcile with that person. You need to fess up. And then it passes, and you're like, that, I'll never do that. No, that was God. That was God. And when you don't do it, he'll look at you and say, you know better than that. You've known me long enough to know that was me. All of your rationalizations and arguments on why you shouldn't do that, that's you. That's you. But what do I say? Go take care of it. Act like my child. So he goes on. Verse 7, the Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments, which I command you today. I like verse 7. That reminds me of Jenny and I went to the fair last week on, what day was that? Friday. It was free. It was like a dollar to get in, okay? So that's your Dutch side. Anyway, walking through all those buildings that have the stuff for sale, you know, and then there's the different booths. You've got the Dawn Bible Students, which is kind of like a poor man's Jehovah's Witness, and then you've got your Christian ministries, and then there was Islam, okay? African-American guy sitting there with a little cap, glowering. But I know he would have been real personable if somebody had just come up and I wasn't personable. So I walked by. I was wearing my Israel T-shirt with the Star of David that said Israel on it. And I walked by. He looked at me, and I looked at him. I said, they win in the end. And he said, never happened. My Bible says it does. Verse 8. You shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments, which I command you today. Then the Lord your God, verse 9, will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, and the offspring of your cattle, in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. What a neat time that's going to be. If you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea, verse 13, that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? That's the religious mind. Oh, this is too much. You ever say that as a Christian? I can't do this. You can't do it. It's already done. There's nothing to do. Just follow. I can't do this. When I hear somebody say, I can't do this, there has to be some real rethreading there in their concept of who God is. And then, if you say this, I can do this, you got problems too. Because you're looking at yourself then and you're thinking, I can do it. No, you can't do nothing. You receive from him all you have. And then you say, thank you, praise you, blessed be your name. For I am but dust. That God would allow us to always remember we're but dust. He knows our frame. I know this is going to take some time, but if you hold your finger there and where we're reading, and I want to show you the New Testament version of what we just read. If you turn to Romans chapter 9, that's why I never let anybody tell you that the Old Testament doesn't have value in the Christian walk. The Old Testament is fully inspired scripture that we need. I want you to go to Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. I'm just going to read through and let your own understanding in the Spirit open it up for you as we read it. Paul, the greatest of the apostles, writes this. In verse 30, chapter 9 of Romans, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because he did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Verse 1, chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, the Jews, is their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a great zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down? Who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, which you're doing today. Salvation is an easy concept. The hard thing about salvation, which the Jews found out back here in Deuteronomy, is that it all dealt with the heart. It all dealt with the heart. We want to be religious. That's natural in us. It's natural. Jenny's going up to speak at the North Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach Women's Retreat Friday. The scripture they want them to share on, the speakers up there, is "Be still and know that I'm God." So the first thing when she asked me, "What about that scripture?" I said, "Well, being still is not this." That's SpongeBob, you know, with the magic conch. No, that's religious. No, when you're still, you're in motion, right? When you're still, you're in motion. Where is the stillness at? Whoops. It's in here. It's in your heart. That's where your stillness is. That's called peace. Ask God. I don't want to be religious, God. I don't want to be religious. I want to be spiritual. I want to be Christ-minded. I want to see your word as Paul opened it up. Look at what, and Moses knew it. He says, who's going to do it? I'll go back to verse 12. He says, it's not in heaven that you should say, oh, who's going to go up to heaven and bring it down to us in verse 13? Or we're going to go out into the ocean and who will cross the sea to get it for us? No. Verse 14, the word is very near, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. Oh, that's how you do it. And they never did catch it. We read about that in Romans just now. See, I set before you, verse 15, today life and prosperity, death and adversity. You have a choice, he's telling his people, the Jews. I've set this before you. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. You notice it says loving first and then the law second. That you may live and multiply, that the Lord may God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but you are drawn away and worship other gods, I declare to you today, verse 18, that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter to possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live and your descendants. Make that choice by loving the Lord your God and by obeying his voice and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Moses went, verse 1, and spoke words to Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come and go. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. We have a change of leadership here. The Lord will do to them, verse 4, just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land that when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. If there's anybody in this room today that needs to hear that, please hear that. Don't be afraid. Don't tremble. Your God is going ahead of you. He's with you. He will not forsake you. He never has he? Ever. He's trying to get this through to them. Then Moses called to Joshua, verse 7, and said to him in the sight of all Israel, nothing secret here, Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Now in verse 8, he's telling Joshua not to fear. So what was Joshua going through? Fear. Moses, the greatest Jew that ever lived, the greatest man in the history of the Jews, was leaving. I can imagine Joshua. Oh no. Now what? But Joshua was well prepared to do what he was called to do. He had been close by Moses during Moses' life. He was Moses' assistant, but not just in title. He was right there to take part by experience, all that he could as an assistant, and to learn and to see the one thing that Joshua was now going to experience that he never had to prior. It's called the loneliness of leadership. It is a lonely venture to be a leader among God's people. Lonely. Abraham left and worshiped alone. Daniel alone. Jeremiah wept alone. Jesus died alone. Paul the Apostle, all have forsaken me, but the Lord stood with me. You want to get into leadership? It's lonely. And he is now knowing, I'm going to be a lonely guy. But because of loneliness, I'm in the exclusive Get to Know God Club. Are you lonely today? You have somebody that's in partnership with you. He was a man acquainted with grief and loneliness. Join the fellowship of that with him. There's great riches there in loneliness with Christ. You all have times of loneliness, don't you? Take advantage of it. Same God today, yesterday, and forever. Well, verse 9, so Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant, and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, that's the Jubilee, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing, a public reading of the word of God every 7 years, with everybody there. Look who's going to be there. Assemble the people, verse 12, the men, the women, the children, the alien who is in your town, in order that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting that I may commission him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. The Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of the tent. That would must have been an awesome thing. The Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land into the midst of which they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. How do you think that impacted Moses? How about Joshua? Joshua, I'm going to lead these people? Oh, yay, lucky. But he didn't look at that as the motivation of whether he was going to take the job or not. His God had commissioned him. One thing I noticed about Joshua here, during all of this dialogue between God and Moses, Joshua says nothing. He listened. And he could say a lot. Experienced general, assistant to Moses. two of the 12 spies that survived. Talk about a resume. What did he do? He was silent. Humility. Amazing. Amazing man. Then my anger, verse 17, will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they shall be consumed, and many evils and troubles shall come upon them, so that they will say in that day, is it not because our God is not among us, and that these evils have come upon us? But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods. Now, therefore, write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel, but it is on their put it on their lips in order that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. A song. Why? Have you ever noticed you remember things to music? You know, do you remember the Flintstones theme song? I do. I heard Greg Laurie doing the Beverly Hillbillies song. Remember that? Old mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. You know, that whole thing. We know it. Well, Moses is being used here by God. And God is saying, I really want them to remember the song because it has to do with them. So make it a song. Maybe that'll do. He's going to have them write it on a rock when they get across. It's in the ark. The Ten Commandments are in the ark. I mean, do you get the impression that God's really determined to have them remember? Verse 22. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. Then he commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, Joshua, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. It will come about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites, verse 25, who carried the Ark of the Covenant, saying, take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Behold, while I am still alive with you today, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more than after my death? They had never, ever slipped anything past Moses. He knew. And I'll just let you know, there is a tinge of anger in these two verses. Assemble to me, verse 28, all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call the heavens and the earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will act corruptly and turn from the way which I commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. For you will do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of your hands. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of the song until they were complete, and we have run out of time. So what I want you to do is read through carefully this week the next remaining chapters, especially this song. It is a replay of the history and the future of the Jews set in a song, and it's an amazing thing to read. If you have a commentary, check out some of the words. For instance, the word in verse 15 is Jeshurun. Jeshurun is what would be called in Spanish, it's a cariño. It's an endearment. He uses an endearing word. It's like baby or honey or precious. It's along those lines. And so it's an interesting chapter. I pray that God blesses you this week, that you remind yourself that we make choices every day that determine the path of life or emptiness. You're redeemed people. You're saved. You're going to heaven. Jesus is with you. You're in the promised land of what is called the Christian walk. Paul told Timothy, take your salvation, Timothy, and run with it for all it's worth. You'll never regret it. And it has to do with what goes on in our hearts. We want to be Jesus-style people who love others more than we love ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray that you would receive this last song as our offering once again. Thank you for seeing us through this Sunday, Lord, with difficulties and different things that come up in life, Lord. And we look forward to the time in heaven when we're able to experience just that joy and peace that is everlasting. But until then, prepare us, number one, to change more into your likeness. And secondly, Lord, to find the way that we can please you even more and more each day. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.